I invite you to turn with me once again to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, I want to read again verses 1 through 13. And we'll finish up with this section of Scripture, 7 through 13, but I want to read the whole thing so that we're familiar with the whole context of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And may the Lord bless his word to our lives. As we look at this passage, as we consider this passage before us, when I hear the word mystery, I often think of a whodunit, right? Whodunit. That's the mysteries we're familiar with. Columbo was one of my favorites. Except it wasn't so much whodunit, but how's he going to figure out whodunit? Because we see it up front, right? So that was a little different. But I loved that. I loved him just, oh, one more thing, just slowly plodding. You know, they think they have it on him, right? And yet he was able to go right through and cut right through it and find out what was going on. It was a fun one. More generally speaking, we think of something as being unknown when we think of a mystery. Well, something's unknown and we want to know about it. Well, that's a mystery to me. Let's find out about it, right? The Apostle Paul has been speaking to us about a mystery that has been hidden in God, which is now being revealed in the New Covenant age. Last week, when we examined the nature of the mystery by asking two questions. We asked, first of all, what is this mystery of which Paul speaks? What is it exactly that he's talking about? Among other things, we said that the mystery in chapter 1 had reference to all things being united in him, that is, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's something new. That's something that was hidden previously that is now being brought to light, that all things will be, as some translations say, summed up in him. When you add everything all up, it's him. It's all about him. And he is the focal point. Or in this translation, all things are being united in him. And I like that too. So the word mystery in itself means a hidden thing or a hidden purpose or hidden counsel, which in this case involved the predetermined counsel of God, his hidden purpose as to what he would do to accomplish in bringing a people together for himself. He is We said from the beginning, God's purposeful plan was bringing together people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and so forth. We also said that God is beginning to accomplish this by bringing two disparate groups of people together and making them into one new man, and that is Jew and Gentile. And that is a significant thing because we don't think of it much today. But back then, in the turn of from B.C. to A.D., right, the Holy Spirit comes and they're beginning to proclaim the gospel, and so far it's Jews and converts to Judaism, and so far so good. But then all of a sudden Gentiles are receiving the Holy Spirit, and they haven't become Jews, and don't they need to become Jews first? And these kinds of things begin to crop up, and they're really wrestling with it, really wrestling with what does the people of God look like. But this is what Christ, or God in Christ, is accomplishing. This mystery, we also noted, was given to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. That's what Paul says. It's given to all of us. It's not just Him, although He is emphasized and He's the one that speaks about it, but it was given to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. The second question we asked was, why should it concern us? Why should it concern us? What is it about it that we should embrace this idea and bring it into our lives and talk about it? Well, the answer, simply put, is because of the blessing involved. Because of the blessing involved. This blessing, if you remember, involves three things. The first blessing is that we are now heirs together with Israel, or fellow heirs in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember chapter 2, we who were far away, the Gentiles, are brought near. And we're co-inheritors now. We are heirs together in Christ Jesus our Lord. The uniting of disparate groups and bringing them together, and we inherit together. We are all sons of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The second blessing is that we are now members together of one body, or fellow members. He's brought us together in such a way that the function of God's people is as if it is a body, a human body, and Paul alludes to that in other places. Christ is the head, some are arms, some are legs, feet, toes, ligaments, some are hidden. Some are hidden. I mean, when I bend my arm, I'm not thinking, oh my, you know, the electrical impulse has to go from my head down through into my ligaments and tendons so that I can bend my arm, right? No, I just bend it. It's hidden. I don't consciously think of certain things. I don't always consciously think about, am I taking a breath now? I just assume I am because I'm still, well, that leads to another story of, oh, that's a... I was one of those kids who held his breath, I guess, trying to get my way when I was younger, and my mom was worried about it. And the doctor told her, he said to her, don't worry about it. When he holds his breath, what's he going to do if he keeps holding it? He's going to pass out, fall on the floor, and wake up breathing. He's going to be fine. So that didn't last long. I don't remember doing it. I'm told I did, which is to my shame. Regardless, the body works together and it functions. And when it's really functioning appropriately, every part is doing its part in unison. And no one part of the body is less important than another. You know, we wouldn't say that the autonomic nervous system is less important than what we do consciously, right? No, because then we'd stop breathing. Or we'd have to consciously take a breath, blow it out. We wouldn't get anywhere, would we? But the body is like that. It comes together. We are fellow members. We're intertwined together, and we work together now, Jew and Gentile. And their implications, of course, are we are of God's household. The third blessing that Paul pointed out to us is that we are fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The promise of life found in Him. From the very beginning, from the first proclamation of the gospel, that in the seed of the woman, we would be blessed. That is, he would defeat the serpent, right? From the seed of the woman, that proto-evangelion, they call it. From that first proclamation, it centered in Jesus. The name Jesus wasn't used there. But of course, He is the fulfillment of it all. And it is the promise of life. Why? Well, because we died back then. We died in the partaking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Humanity died. Life then is promised in this seed of the woman. And we are fellow partakers of this promise. From that time, through Abraham, through the nation of Israel, the prophets, and then eventually the actual birth of Christ, His life, His ministry, His death and resurrection, God accomplished His purpose in Him. And we are joint partakers of that promise. As we move on, we want to begin thinking about the mission of the mystery found in verses 7 through 9. I'm not going to read that again, but you can glance down and look at it yourself. Verses 7 through 9, the mission of the mystery. And we think first of the call. The Apostle Paul says that he is a minister or servant of this gospel, a servant of this gospel. A servant or diakonos, right, was often thought of as a table waiter. Pastors like to talk about the table waiter aspect of the meaning of this verse, who is always at the bidding of his customers, and he wants to make sure that he gets the food from the kitchen to the customer. And so pastors like to refer to this. But, however, this word is used in various ways, but always with the idea of someone who carries out the wishes or commands of another. Carries out the wishes or the commands of another. So this word, then, could apply to a governmental official. He's a minister. He is a servant in government, and he serves the will of the people doing such and such a job. He could be a servant of the king, of the cupbearer, the food taster, whatever it is, the baker, or some other such position that you can think of that serves one person, serving the wishes of another, carrying out the wishes of another person. Paul is a servant of this gospel. As Paul called himself a servant of the gospel, each one of us can be thought of in that light as well. We are converted in the proclamation of the message of Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And we become a servant of that gospel, that good news that was proclaimed to us. And we are a minister, in a sense, of the gospel. When we are being out in the world and not of it, our God is wanting to use us to serve His word to those who need it. You see? Somebody's talking to you about a particular issue in their life. We need to understand how the gospel applies to that situation so that we might serve them in that capacity. Let me tell you what the Lord has shown me. Let me tell you what I learned in a similar situation. And you are able to share from your heart, serving the gospel, because that's what the issue is. The issue is the gospel of Jesus Christ, how it gets into your heart and life, and its impact in your life, its meaning throughout your life, and whatever you do. I happen to believe that God has placed each one of us in a strategic place that are fit for each one's particular talents and gifts. You have differing talents and gifts than I do. I have different ones than you do, but that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be so that when someone comes into your life, You can use those specific talents and gifts to serve the gospel, to minister the gospel to that person in that context. And I think that's a great thing. So in other words, he wants us to use each one of us right where we are. We don't have to go overseas. Some of us are called to go overseas. Some of us are called to go other places. But most of us aren't. Most of us have maybe a regular job that we do, and we're able to talk about different things. And I remember working in a shock absorber factory, and we would talk about all manner of things. But I would get to talk about the gospel. I would get to talk about husband and wife relationships. I'd get to talk about these various things. And some of the time it fell on deaf ears, and some of the time people just asked more questions about it. And little by little, fruit was eventually born. People took things to heart. And like Paul has said elsewhere, you know, I planted, Apollos watered. And that's what we do. We plant, we water, but it is God who brings the increase. I can't force anyone to do anything. I can just serve. I can serve them a delicious, well-prepared meal. Whether they take out the fork and knife and dig into it, that's their decision. They get to decide whether they're going to do that or not. But we want to make it palatable for them. You've heard the old saying, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Have you heard the corollary to that? But you can put salt in his oats. And what does salt do? Makes you thirsty. I can't make him drink, but I can salt it and make him thirsty so that he wants to drink. You see the difference? It is very possible that the Lord has someone closely associated with your life so that you are able to share the word of truth, the gospel, with him or her. There might be somebody already right there. Might even be a child, might be a friend, a neighbor, whoever it is. Specifically, the Apostle Paul was made a servant of the gospel by the Lord God, considered as a gift of his grace. It's the gracious act of God that he does for Paul, and it's a gracious act of God that he does for us. Now, just as the Lord God gifted the Apostle Paul his position in relation to the gospel, so he does the same thing for each one of us. For each one of us. Though none of us may have an official office like Paul, I don't accept the notion that there are actual apostles, the office of apostle today. Some people believe that, but I don't hold to that. But we may not have that office. But each one of us, right, has a role to play in reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's inviting. Maybe it's just being friendly at first. Maybe it's sharing a word, a testimony, a witness, whatever it might be. Minimally, we can share what the gospel meant to us. How maybe it didn't seem like, for some people it's maybe a little more dramatic, it's night and day kind of thing. For others, it's kind of this transition. You know, I like what the Lord says in John chapter 3 about where the wind blows where it will and no one knows where it comes from, where it's heading, and it just works, and pretty soon the person's eyes are open. I often tell people, don't get caught up in not remembering a day or hour. Now, some of you may know that, and that's perfectly fine. But you know what? I wouldn't know when I was born unless someone told me. Think about that. And unless the Lord really tells me when that happened, I really don't know, but I know it did happen. I know He carried me along, and I know He was at work, His Spirit was at work in my heart and life, and I came to believe in Him. However, I think each one of us is able to share the truth of the gospel message to others in some capacity. And think of it again as being a servant of the gospel. How can I serve that person the gospel? How can I begin to do that in another person's life? And in the end, how do we know that fruit may be born? Well, that's where the power comes in. The Apostle Paul says that he became a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to him according to the working or operation of his power. The operation of his power. Now, it is true that there is a special gifting in terms of apostleship and the specific ministry that the apostles had. But here, in its basic form, Paul is speaking to God's empowerment to serve the gospel. The empowerment to serve the gospel in some way. The underlying word here for power means strength, power, or ability. I like ability. That is, we often say, well, I can't do that. I'm not able to do that, we often say. God says the opposite, that in the gospel you are able to do something. You are able to do something. The underlying word for working has to do with operational energy to accomplish what it sets out to do. Is the machine plugged in, you see? The machine gets plugged in. Well, we know God plugs us in perfectly. Sometimes the machine that we work with we just need to check the power source. Well, first, is it getting any working energy? And then we can flip the switch on, and then it begins to operate, right? Well, that's what God does in our lives. He gives us the ability, the operational energy to accomplish what it sets out to do. God's working in this life of the Apostle Paul then is effectual to bring about his service to the gospel. God's call in your life in the gospel is able to do the same thing. You know, you might say, well, that's for apostles and prophets, right? Those called to special ministry. That's for the pastor. That's for those people. Those people who just seem to be able to do it with ease. Well, let me tell you, it's not easy. It's not easy. Sophomore year of high school, second semester of my sophomore year. Guess what grade I got in speech? I'm not proud of it. Yeah, you can. What's that? Well, you'd wish. I'd wish. Yeah, a D, did I hear? Yeah, I got a D. I got a D. I could not stand up and talk in front of anybody. Our teacher said, if you have trouble, just let me know, and I'll let you go out, and you can get a drink. And, you know, we used to do the old press against the wall exercise to get some energy flowing and whatnot. So it was my turn, and I go up, and I say, hey, Mrs. Koch, can I go out and, you know, do what you said we could do? And she said, you don't need to do that. And I said, yes, I do. So she let me go out, and I came in, and I finished. But, boy, I didn't do very well at all in public speaking. I was a disaster. I was a disaster. And but the Lord got a hold of me. And He trained me and He used me, and pretty soon I felt more at ease. So sometimes you think, well, I'm not gifted in that way, and part of the reason is you feel that way is because you have not been trained in it. You haven't really exercised that part of your life as much. So you may not feel as comfortable in it, but we can trust that the Lord supplies the ability to do that, to do what is needed to do in the service of the gospel. And so you might be thinking, well, this isn't directed toward me, but you would be wrong. You may not be a servant of the gospel in the same way the Apostle Paul was, but you are still a servant of the gospel. You are still a servant of the gospel. You serve in some way. Maybe it's helping another person. Maybe it's giving them a ride. Maybe it's something else, providing a meal for somebody. That is serving the gospel in some capacity. We can't limit what we do because we do it. We should do everything for God's glory, right? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that encompasses everything about our life. That we can do it for His glory, and if we are doing it for His glory, then we are serving the gospel in that capacity. So you may have different talents and giftedness, but regardless of whatever talent or gift you have, you serve the gospel in it. And I would suggest that it is the same working of the power of God that gives you your place in your service to the gospel. Remember the prayer at the end of chapter 1. This is something we can pray for each other in regard to. We pray what? That the eyes of our hearts, I pray the eyes of your heart, may be enlightened for three types of knowing. Knowing the hope of His calling. Knowing the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And here's the kicker. To know the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. The immeasurable greatness of His power toward you. Toward you, sitting there, who think you don't have much power at all. The surpassing greatness of His power toward you who believe. All of this is according to the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That same power where God raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. Is at work in you? And you may think, man, that took a lot to raise Christ from the dead. Well, for God, it wasn't any harder than calling everything into being. But He gives that power to you. That power that He used to raise Christ is in you. That's the emphasis of His prayer for the church. And that can be part of our emphasis in praying for one another. That we understand that His power is at work. You know, He uses the feeblest of us to get the point across very often. Each one of us needs to accept the working of God's power toward us in service to the gospel. As we continue to think about the mission of the message, we must also think about the message itself. And Paul says, what is the message that Paul desires to make known? We find that in Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. At first glance, you may think that the gospel is being ignored in what Paul writes here. However, he is, and we are, preaching the gospel because that is part of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We need to remember that redemption is part of this richness that God blesses us with in Christ. So we tell people, we share with people the whole message. Chapter 2, the first part of it. Yes, you are dead in your sins. This is God's evaluation of you. You walk this way. This is the focus of your walk. This is the trouble you're in, and there appears to be no hope. But God, remember those two words, but God. And then we set out the hope. You can be redeemed. People are trapped. People are trapped and they are enslaved. We often think of maybe drugs and alcohol the most when we think of addiction, right? Enslavement. I'm enslaved to alcohol. I'm enslaved to drugs. But it isn't just that. People can be enslaved to all myriads of all kinds of things. my own self-righteousness, my own importance. I can be enslaved to that. A whole host of things. And it is in being a servant of the gospel that God has placed you in such a position that you are able to share with someone else, that it is God who redeems you out of that. He buys you out of the slave market of sin, and He sets you free in Christ. I mean, that's an amazing thing to share with people. You can really be set free. People often are stuck, and they think that it's the doctor or the psychologist or the therapist that sets me free. But at bottom, it is Christ who sets you free. It is Christ who sets you free and on the path to liberty. And it's important that we are able to share that message with others and the richness involved in it. That all of this is involved. This is God's plan for the ages. So I already mentioned what we have to speak in terms of chapter 2. And of course, the greater part of the mystery is the uniting of all things in Christ. The richness of the message must not be missed. Yes, there is bad news, the evaluation of God on humanity, but there is terrific news on the other side of it. And that too needs to be communicated to others. Paul had the privilege, and so do we, of making Christ known in the riches that become ours because of the gift of His grace. The good news of the gospel is forgiveness of sins and the impartation of new life. You might be talking to somebody and say, you know, I could really use a do-over. And what are they saying? What are you hearing when they say that? I need a do-over. I'm not satisfied. I'm not content. I'm not, you know, whatever it might be. But they know they can't get a do-over, but I desperately want one. Do you have a word for me? Yes, you do, in serving the gospel. I can't give you a do-over, like turn back the clock to when you were a kid. But Christ is offering new life to you right now in the cross. What He accomplished there in His death, burial, and resurrection, that you can have new life even now. The word preach means, after all, to bring good news, to announce glad tidings, which also includes the benefits found in the gospel. The word for unsearchable or unfathomable is very interesting as well. It means that which cannot be searched out, that which cannot be comprehended. In other words, the Lord's blessings are so rich and its well is so vast, it's like a bottomless pit. People need to know that the resources God supplies in Christ Jesus will never be able to be used up. There's not a limited pie where you got a slice and everyone else has one and there's nothing left over for me. That isn't how it works. There is no number sufficient to determine how much wealth of the blessings the Lord has for His people. The blessings in the gospel. And so we are able to bring a floodlight upon the richness of God's grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. But Paul was not done. He takes the time to show us a greater purpose in the working out of God's plans. And so we have the purpose of the mystery in verses 10 through 12. To make known to higher beings the wisdom of God. It is interesting to understand that there is a greater audience to observe what God is doing in His purposeful plan of redemption. It isn't just about us here on earth. What is perhaps even more interesting is that the vehicle through which this is accomplished, the greater beings in heaven, is accomplished through the church. Think about it. Think about how fragile the church seems at times, right? Really, let's be honest. Sometimes it just seems really fragile. Think about how the most seemingly insignificant of things can split the church wide open. You know, the pastor doesn't wear a tie. I'm never going there again. You know, I'll put a tie on if it's that important to you, but in the scheme of things, how important is that? Think about it. I mean, you know, think about those things that happen in a church where there's splits. People leave. Think about all the stumblings and miscues in which the church engages. Well, the pastor, he just wasn't on today, so I'm never coming back. He stumbled over his words, so I can't put up with that. Mary ignored me. There's no Marys here today. There is a Mary bank. Sorry, Terry. June. There's no Junes, are there? June ignored me, so I'm never coming back. Well, think about it. Think of all the stumblings and things that go on in the church, yet it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is put on display to the beings above. This is the vehicle of God's grace on display for all to see. Who is the audience? The audience is the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Some say these are ranks of good angels who did not fall. This is, of course, an acceptable interpretation, and if you hold to that, that's perfectly fine. I tend toward agreeing with those who say this includes both fallen and unfallen angelic type beings. I think it's on display for everyone. I don't think the wisdom of God is for a limited viewership. I think it's for everyone. I think Satan and his hosts are seeing it on display. And it's keeping them held guilty before the living and true God. This is what I have had planned. You thought you could usurp my place, and you could not. Now I want to show you in the unfolding of it all my wisdom. And what is made known is not just the wisdom of God, but the manifold wisdom of God. The word for manifold is the word that means much variegated, marked with a great variety of colors, used of cloth or painting. Tie-dye, think of, right? The old, you know, you tie up your shirt, you put the dye in the machine, you know, you wash it, and it comes out multicolored. You could think of it as something like a mineral that you pick up, or a prism. You pick up and you turn it. And what happens? You turn it, you watch for the various colors and shinings and the magnificence of it. It's manifold, you see. It's varied throughout. And it shows forth the brilliance within. This is the kind of wisdom that goes beyond the temporal. God's wisdom transcends human wisdom. Thus, God's wisdom is put on display for all to see in its various complexities and ways. In what ways does God put it on display through the church? How God goes about accomplishing His purpose in the church is on display. How God forms a people for Himself from the beginning until now is on display. How God brings all things together in Christ is on display. How He accomplishes all this through the church is on display. And the rulers and authorities look down and they're viewing the church and they say, this is magnificent. The living and true God takes people from here and there. And over there and over here, and somehow He works it, and they all get together and they mix together, and they're from all kinds of backgrounds, and he brings them together, and they come together because He is more important than anything they else hold to. He is the most important, and He is worthy. and they stand in awe. That they can take these, he can take these rebellious creatures and bring them together, and they worship him. It's an amazing thing. All of this is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized, or which he made in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to understand that it is eternal, the eternal purpose. And once you say that it is eternal, you are of necessity placing it beyond our space-time existence. God is eternal, and his purpose is coexistent with him. Second, his eternal purpose is made in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice a connection here with something earlier. At the end of verse 9, we read, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. The one who created heaven and earth and all things in them and made his purposeful plan to be taken up in Christ, to put it in terms of which we have been speaking, God's eternal purposeful plan of redemption is accomplished in Jesus Christ and applied to his people. However, the purpose of the mystery is not yet done. Paul adds something here to aid the church through which the manifold wisdom of God is made known, to understand the freedom and confidence that are ours in Christ. Here's what Paul says, in whom, Christ, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him, or through the faithfulness of him. I like that translation better. So by virtue of the living God uniting us to Christ, in whom speaks of union with him, we may speak freely. We may speak freely. The word for boldness or freedom has to do with our speech. Our speech. The underlying word means freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech, being able to be frank, that is, without concealment. We are not to keep God's mystery a mystery. We are to speak clearly those things our God has revealed to us in his word, to be able to freely speak about it. You are equipped of God to speak freely those things that the unbelieving world needs to hear. We also have confident access. The underlying word for access has to do with that relationship with God whereby we are acceptable to him. We have assurance that he is favorably disposed towards us in Christ. The result of the freedom we have and the access we have is total confidence. Total confidence. My confidence is in him. Our confidence is in him. Our confidence is not in our own innate abilities and talents and even giftedness. Our confidence is in him who does all of this on our behalf. Rather than arising from our own self-reliance or self-consciousness, we come because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It's because of him. Now, serving the gospel can be draining. It truly takes a certain level of endurance. However, having access to God, we may ask him to fill us up, as it were, so that we might be about the business of making him known. And then lastly, the commitment to the mystery. Viewed through Paul's imprisonment, I, the prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. How committed was the Apostle Paul to being a servant of the gospel? He was writing this letter from prison. That's how committed he was. He did not compromise the faith or his convictions. He did not use this time to complain, but rather he used his time to win others. He saw it as another avenue of sharing the faith, making Christ known. He did not blame the Jews who had previously accused him. He did not even blame the Romans for that matter. He did continue to serve the gospel right where he was. He wrote letters to encourage the church and to exhort them. He shared the gospel with prison guards. Well, if this is where God has put me, I just as well share the gospel with the prison guards. He did all of this, even though there were those who sought to undermine his authority as an apostle and those who sought to undermine his faith. And then viewed through the response to hardship, look at what he says. So I ask you, verse 13, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Sometimes the sufferings of others can be used by the enemy to discourage us to inaction. Oh, look at what's going on. And you get disheartened almost, right? You get drugged down. Taking into consideration the Apostle Paul's attitude and passion for serving the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we might say the following. The mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth any sacrifice of which we may make. Is it worth it? Christ dying for you and imparting life to you and forgiving your sins, what's it worth? The mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth being made known to those around us. The mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth every ounce of our commitment. The mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth any discomfort we might encounter because of it. God is more than willing to give us the resources to accomplish the task before us. We can never exhaust the resources of God when it comes to getting others involved in the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we wrap up our thoughts for today, will God's plan be successful? Will it be successful? Sometimes I think, well, in spite of us all. Another way to ask it is the following observation true. God's purposeful plan of redemption is accomplished in Christ and applied to His people. Is that true? We may be confident that the purpose of God will stand. His purpose will stand. The unbeliever will challenge the faith. He will seek to undermine the faith. That is, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Are you so foolish you believe in these superstitions? Oh, we're in the scientific age. We're beyond that. And you still hang on to myth? That's what the unbeliever will seek to do, undermine the faith. The unbeliever may seek to challenge your faith. Do you really believe this? But the living and true God will prevail. How do we know? Because His greater purpose is accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, who was raised from the dead. No one can change that. No unbeliever can change that. Not only that, but it is applied to His people. No one can stop the purpose of God from advancing in our lives and in the world. No one. No one. No amount of opposition anywhere will stop what God is doing. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word to us. And thank You for what it means to each one of us. And I'm sure that we could spend, I don't know how many Sundays, just talking about what You have been doing in each of our lives and how we came to know You and how You drew us to Yourself. And those would be amazing things to hear. And may we draw encouragement from what You have been doing in our lives and in the church. And may that sort of serve as fuel for us to serve the gospel in some capacity that will help others around us to hear the word of truth. And through Your Holy Spirit, be drawn to You and coming to faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Coffee Connection this Thursday, 9 a.m.